Thank you everyone for coming. It's a privilege to dwell on God's word using his terminology, to study, to sit on the word, to brood on it. And there is no better material out there that is worthy of our time in meditation or studying, hence the opportunity to sit on God's word, to study it, because the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Hallelujah. So that's a brief introduction. We're looking at Mark chapter 10 in our Mark study today, and we have been looking at the preceding verses and chapters, and today the emphasis is on chapter 10, verse 17 through to 31. So Mark 10, 17 to 31. So if you want some sort of subtitle, if your Bible is not like mine, it would be about the rich young man and the kingdom of God. Okay, so I read Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The scriptures on the screen today would be taken from the NIV, that's New International Version, but with me here I also have the Authorized King James Version here. So Mark 10, 17, I probably read with along with everyone with the NIV. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18. So this is Jesus' response. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." So the thoughts that came to me when I meditated on that was the very sort of outright rejection of the title, or it's almost like Jesus is putting the man off. It struck me, I wanted to understand why that was that way, because you see the introduction, I read it again, and you'd see that it looks like the man had some sort of test or quest for something beyond this life, something beyond the present age. It looks like the man knew that all he sees is not all there is. There's something more that I need. And there was some, it looks like there was a hunger for something called eternal life. So this is the question again. He said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But the response of Jesus is, "Why do you call me good? I mean, no one is good except God alone." I'm thinking that would throw me a bit off a bit if I was the man who approached Jesus. So these were the thoughts. I just outlined them there. Was Jesus merely, you know, bringing glory to his Father God? Or, you know, what was the rich man's, or was Jesus concerned about the rich man's instrument of measurement of good and bad? Did the man possess accurate parameters to call out, or, you know, to distinguish good from bad or evil? Why did Jesus, you know, respond that way? Okay, we'll discuss in a moment, but I'll just read 17 and 18 verses, just to throw a little bit more light on that. 18 and 19, sorry. Okay, so Jesus continued, "You know the commandment, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." You know, he just went on and on listing all the commandments that is expected of a good Jew. Teacher or rabbi, if you read in some other translations, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Okay, so that concludes, it brings that first phase of conversation to some sort of grounding where we can then go back and say, what are your thoughts? What do you think? Why was Jesus not jumping up and saying, oh, you know, welcome. This is it. I came to bring life. And, you know, he didn't welcome him. He was like almost challenging him. Why do you call me good? You know all the commandments. So are there any thoughts? Yeah.
I was struck by the fact that this young man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees. And he fell on his knees in worship. I mean, that's worship.
Yeah.
And that he obviously had a revelation that Jesus was God. That's my sense. It's the first time I've really seen that the rich young man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees.
Yeah, okay.
Whereas I'm not so sure. I think he sees him as a good teacher. Yeah. And that's not enough. Jesus wants him to acknowledge him as Lord,
okay,
and as God. Because he then goes on to say, only God is good, but he is God.
Yeah.
He is the Son of God.
Okay. Are there any more thoughts? Yeah. Okay.
I have a feeling that Jesus did not want to admit that he was God at this point. I think if Jesus had have just accepted it, it would have been tantamount to him saying, yes, I am God. But he doesn't do that because he wants to hold back, probably for, well, almost certainly for very good reasons. So that's just one thought I have.
I don't know if it helps at all, really, but it was interesting that he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?
Yes.
You know, not how do you, can you give me eternal life or whatever?
Yeah, yeah.
What do I do?
So he's seeking direction.
He's seeking. And if I remember rightly, good is, it means intrinsically good. So he's suggesting that Jesus is more than just a good teacher, I think. But perhaps Jesus doesn't want him to go, as John said, at this stage.
So. Okay, yeah. All right, good thoughts there. What comes to my mind is the discussion when, you know, revelation is progressive and Jesus is a has absolute mastery of this. He knew when it was the right time to get the people from this level to that level and then to that level. And when they were ready for everything, that was when the Holy Ghost came and he gave them understanding. Because at a certain point, Jesus did what we do in research, which is sometimes a bit of how do you gather data or have evidence supporting a certain either a conclusion or a premise or a position that you hold. You go out, you hand out questionnaires, gather data, and then analyze the quality of that data later on. So Jesus went out and asked people, what do you say? What do men say I am? And then there were certain things. Looks like you are Elijah. It looks like you are the prophet Isaiah. Or John, or, you know, they just gave different things, prophets. And then Jesus brought it home to the disciples. What do you say I am? What do you think? And then when Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ, referencing his office, messianic office as a savior, thou art the Son of the living God. The response that Jesus had to that one, he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. You didn't learn this by mental activity, but the Spirit of God. So personally, I expected that kind of response to this man who is asking a very genuine sort of question, like acknowledging him and saying, good teacher, rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But, you know, Jesus responded this way. And the thought I have is that, see, Jesus functioned with the gift of the Spirit and knew the man inside out and everything. And the, you know, the conversations that follow shows that Jesus knew the man. He knew the matter, the stuff the man was made of, what was in his heart, what was the God he held, and that the man didn't have at that point the revelation of good, the revelation of who he was, unlike the case of Peter. Okay, we move on. So the conversation continued. Jesus said, that's verse 19, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. That's Jesus. And then in verse 20, the man replied or responded, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Verse 21 struck me.
Yeah.
Jesus looked at him and loved him. So, you know what I expected here? I'll tell you exactly what I expected. Just for a moment, imagine this. It's not in the Bible. It's mine now. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and said, you liar, do you remember at a point when you were just turning 18? Yeah, you turned, you did this, you did that. You know, I expected Jesus to list out one or two things. But Jesus didn't. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then here gives the diagnosis, a spiritual diagnosis. It's like going to a doctor. You're imperfect. And then the doctor gives a diagnosis because of his training and wealth of expertise of the problem. That's in verse 21. I give the man credit here, the same credit that Jesus has given the man. The fact that Jesus didn't condemn any of the things, you know, any of the things that Jesus listed out, adultery, defrauding, stealing, lying, honor, you know, dishonoring your parent. The man actually kept those things. And if not, Jesus would have reproved it here, and there is no, I can't find any evidence that can, you know, say otherwise about that. The second thing I deduced from this was that the law that was given to them wasn't really the problem. One of the reasons I think probably that this man prospered so much and had so much was that he kept the commandment. He lived according to what was given to him. Because at this point in verse 21, the only thing Jesus said was that one thing you lack, Jesus said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. One thing you lack. He didn't say one of the many things you lack. He said one thing you lack. And that tells me something, that when the man said, I have kept all these commandments listed out here, Jesus never attacked that or disagreed with that. Okay. So again, this is a call of salvation when he says it's salvation, it is the eternal life that the man wanted, even though he never knew the way. You ask a question, you said you wanted eternal life, and eternal life is in front of you. Eternal life calls out and says, come, follow me. Let's see the man's response to that. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So at this point, if we follow the flow of the conversation, at the beginning, it was about inheriting eternal life, or what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the man that asked the question, the young man, thought he has fulfilled all the criteria. And I'm sure he was looking at his CV or resume, if we were looking at the CV or resume, and said, I'm just going to get it rubber stamped. I'm top of everything. Never had any issues with any girl. I was always, no lies, straightforward. Never extended my fence to, grab a bit of land from my neighbor. I was always a bit, So he had confidence in that will bring eternal life. But Jesus shows the source of eternal life. It's not the laws. It's not the commandments. It's him. Follow me. But the man faced fail. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So Jesus brings something else in here, another thing in here, which is comparing the kingdom of God or the ease of access into the kingdom of God for different categories of people, those with wealth and without wealth. Verse 24. The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Not only was the man, the rich young man, amazed or sad, even the disciples, Peter and the people that, the other disciples that were listening in at his words, they were amazed. And let's see their response. Oh, this is still Jesus speaking. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. All right. I'll tell you a story. I still have a few minutes. I'll tell you a story when I was a little boy, about 7 years old, in a Bible we had, as we used to call it, Sunday school lesson in the old Assemblies of God. When this was taught and preached, I was very sad. Probably I felt even more sad than the man, the young rich man there. When he said that, you're not going to have cars and live a good life. And then I want the kingdom of God. But I don't believe, as a very little boy, 7 years old, I already knew, because where we live, there was poverty all around. I have not seen much poverty in Buckner Regis, but there is poverty here compared to the poverty I saw. There was poverty all around, and there was wealth all around. So I can see the contrast. I can see who has access to pay for an airport, fly, go, disappear for about 3 months, and then reappear again. And then drives a fancy Mercedes Benz in, I'm talking 1993, 94, and yeah. So I thought, no, these two things shouldn't be contradictory. Well, this was where why that was so. It's because in my understanding, I was just 7 year old or 8 year old boy, never been to Israel before. I watch a few movies, though, that has Jewish background and themes in them. When Jesus said, it is easier for a camel, I know what a camel looks like, this camel in Africa, to, you know, go through, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I then imagine that the eye of the needle, it was this, you know, this needle that you could see in the picture up there that you use in sewing threads, that the eye of the needle is that tiny hole there, and that was the understanding everybody had, where you need to, I mean, you need magnifying glass for some of us to put a thread through the needle to be able to use that to sew up a cloth. So there's no way anybody can say anything to me about that. No camel can enter it if a single thread cannot even pass through it. So it was like it was impossible to be rich and enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus' word, I knew Jesus' word was true. It wasn't until I entered the university, I was like 18, 19 years old, then I stumbled across different teachings and learned more, you know, about the kingdom of God and the Bible and the Jewish history of the, especially the Old Testament. And I found out that when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it was actually, the eye of the needle was actually a gate, or is actually, even now, a gate of entrance in Jerusalem, which is shown on the right-hand side. So the eye of a needle had nothing to do with my sewing of clothes, which obviously, if that was the case, that's an impossible thing. You can't put a camel through your needle. But the eye of a needle is a metaphor or a metaphoric statement, because it's actually a name of an entrance, looks like that. Look up that thing online, where is an entrance to the, where the camel actually, you know, struggle. And it's well known that if you want to pass through the eye of a needle, it will pass through, but there will be a bit of maneuvering, and it's a struggle, it's a major struggle before it can pass through there. But not impossible, at the end. So the rich can actually enter the kingdom of God. It can, it's possible, because we see that in the next verses, verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Talking about what Jesus already said here in verse 25. That it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So the rich can enter the kingdom of God, though hard, but not impossible. The rich can enter the kingdom of God. The wise can enter the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life. You know the scripture that says, you know that not many wise were called? Notice none of the translations said not any wise was called. So it's possible to be wealthy, a professor of physics or cosmology, or like someone like me, maybe because I'm in the academia. So I could be a professor of electronics and still profess Christ and still know that there is more to life than matter, time, and space. Like that young man knew that there's something else more than the wealth and the bands and the lands and all the possession he had. There was something called eternal life. In the Greek, it's Zoe, which is the life that God has, the same quality of life that God has. And that is possible to have that if you go through the door, or the one who says, I am the life, hallelujah. Let's compare the theme in that with the parable of the rich young ruler in Luke 12. So I'm just gonna read this first. Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. We'll see, if you do a thematic comparison or study or analysis of these two verses, you see some similarities, some things will just pop up. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me. So this problem of sharing inheritance didn't start today. There's always been a struggle between siblings and people who have much inheritance struggling. I wonder if they didn't have a way of writing, you know, the will back then. But we know even now that we have the will. There is still struggle because the will can be corrupted when the testator is dead. It's no longer alive. So it could have been forged or something could be done. Anyway, let's listen to Jesus' reply and the conversation. So Jesus replied, that's verse 14 of Luke chapter 12. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? So again, this strikes me because the man is looking for a solution and he recognizes the authority of Jesus and is feeling like this could solve this problem once and for all. This is the rabbi, so my brother would also listen to him. But Jesus turned that down and then used that opportunity to bring some education. So let's see what Jesus said in verse 15. So he said unto them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So the man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink. Merry Christmas. Enjoy. Nothing. Have Christmas every day. But this is the reply. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but it is not rich towards God. In a moment, we'll talk about there will be chance to share questions and the thoughts that comes out of here. But the thought that struck me when I studied this is comparing that with Mark chapter 10, the rich man of Mark chapter 10. Verse 21 gives a clue to what the problem of that rich young man was. The problem wasn't the amount of material possession. This rich person in Luke chapter 12, the judgment of God, the evaluation of God, is that this is foolishness. And the foolishness there is not the material possession. The foolishness is storing up everything for yourself without being rich towards God. And so Jesus goes on to teach in Matthew chapter 6 and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That suggests that I shouldn't be like the rest of the world, because this portion shows that it's inherent in man to be selfish. He's born that way to look out for himself. He's just built that way. He'll be looking out for himself. He'll be storing up for himself. And this is foolishness before God. So his priority shouldn't be about getting this car, getting this house, getting this, getting, you know, the getting life. Some people, you know, they have goals for each year and all that. And I don't know, because from where I come from in Africa, we go to, for us young Christians, we go to lots of training seminars. You set goals for each year, and nothing wrong about goal setting. But it tells me, if I want to use the eye of the scripture to look at that, it tells me that my goals, ambitions, should be aligned with the heart of the Father concerning me and what he wants. Otherwise, I am just the same thou fool. You know, I'll be doing like exactly this, because the Bible says, this is how it will be with whoever. Whoever includes Basi, Emmanuel, anybody that does exactly like this. That will be the judgment of God. And so I should get my priority right and be sure that the kingdom of God is prioritized. And then just know that my heavenly Father will add all these things that we require in life. So, don't we have needs as Christians? Of course we do. Of course we do. And it says he shall supply all our needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. And then you read another scripture, you find he says in Ephesians 1 that he had already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. And in 3 John, he adds another one and says that these are just scriptures that relates to provision, material thing, which shows it's not really against material blessing. He said, beloved, I wish above all that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So I should be rich towards God. Then if I know that and walk in faith, and there's a need, whether it's about health or about material things, about a rent to pay, I could rely on God as my source. I know that I can get this job, not because I'm targeting it as, no, it's a goal or my life depends on it. Because that would lead to trauma, and we could see the level of stress out there in the world. Getting this, getting. No, I should live on the other side in the kingdom. The expectation is, should know that God has provided. God had already blessed me with all things. So I should be living the receiving life. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I receive this because you've provided them in your blessings for me. Rather than getting competitive, storing up all for myself. And for material prosperity, as a lot of us who have grown in our walk with God, will find out that there is purpose for prosperity. There is things to be done in the kingdom of God with wealth that God blesses us with. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. Then Peter spoke up. Oh, so the disciples too were still. The disciples were not like, we are better than that young rich man. They are like with the man. They are like, Jesus, come on. This is too hard. You're taking this game too, making everything too difficult. Okay. We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. What will we benefit? He never really said that, but that's what he meant. We have left everything to follow you. And to start with, Peter had a boat. He was not just fishing with a sling, and he had a fishing boat and abandoned all of that. So what will I get? Verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. Let's not leave that one out. And in the age to come, Zoe, or eternal life. Again, if we remember where the conversation started. So in following him, leaving the world, following him, is eternal life or brings eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. So in conclusion to this, God desires his children to have material blessing, but not for the material blessing to be a goal or a god in the heart, an idol of the heart. because he cautions us about the love of money and being covetous. Eternal life, which is a life beyond this realm, is ours now. It's accessible in Christ Jesus, because he said to both the rich young man and also to Peter, follow me and you'll have eternal life. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Emmanuel.
All right.
That's wonderful. So, time for discussion. Really, any thoughts? Responses to that passage that we've been looking at. One of the things I was thinking that one of the things I was thinking of there, I was reminding something I came across in my studies when I was teaching and so on, where many who were believers, who were Christians, or at least nominally so, but with a Calvinist background and therefore predestination, were looking for, looking at material blessing as a confirmation that God had chosen them and that they would inherit eternal life. But I just wonder if there's that sort of thing here, that the blessing, you know, the Jews were looking at material blessing on people as being, showing God's blessing on that person. And therefore it would be really hard to think that they would not get into heaven, because surely they're the most blessed. But that was just my little contribution, my thought. Anybody else want to? Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's actually right, Martin. I think that is the way that they think the Jews did actually sometimes conflate material blessing with righteousness. But one of the obvious things that stands out about this is clearly the young man thought he was getting to heaven under his own steam. You know, that basically, as Emmanuel said, he just wanted his passport rubber stamping, you know, to go straight in. And then Jesus faces him up with something he really doesn't want to do. You know, he really doesn't want to give away all that he's got. And that's the challenge then. Jesus is really taking him beyond his thinking. He's basically saying, look, your thinking's wrong. Your thinking's carnal. It's not spiritual. There's something here you don't understand. And of course, Peter follows that up. Well, we've given, you know, look what we've given up. Again, it's carnal thinking. They're just missing the point, because as Emmanuel brought out, you know, it's not that God wants you poor. God wants to bless you, but you have to understand. So it's the step-by-step revelation, as again, as Emmanuel was pointing out, you know, you're going up this step of revelation. Jesus was taking him on a journey of revelation so they'd understand the spiritual response. I mean, I'm sure that's all blindingly obvious to everyone, but, you know, it just kind of, like, you know, yeah.
That's good, clear. Thank
you. Okay.
I just feel so sad for the rich young ruler, because it's like his point of what would be his salvation, and we've all been there, and by God's grace... He was definitely revealed to me, so beyond my understanding, beyond question, you know, Jesus was just in that moment everything for me. And I feel quite sad that he came to that point to say, how can I inherit eternal life? Which is basically saying, how can I be saved? And it's an agony.
I think... some people try to say, well, the reason is, you know, it's not about we all have to give up our money, because this was this man's problem, and that's why he couldn't be saved. But actually, I think that's getting us off the hook, because this is a hugely challenging passage, and essentially Jesus asks us to follow him and to take up our cross, and that means complete surrender of everything. And that's what this man didn't want to do. And actually, Peter and the other disciples had done it. They didn't know where they were going, but they were following Jesus, weren't they? And so that's why Jesus does actually affirm them, unusually. In this particular case, he affirms them. But and I used to think when I was younger, Manuel, you had a misconception about this, and I used to think, actually, maybe he came back later and decided he was going to throw all in. But what I thought today when I was looking at it is that I'm more inclined to think that he didn't, and that he just never came back. And but Jesus genuinely wanted him to. And he loved him, and he genuinely wanted him to follow him, just like all the others. And everyone who followed Jesus, I guess, had done this. And there must have been some wealthy people who had given it all up. So, yeah.
Just to imagine, experiencing Jesus's love for him, because that is just so amazingly huge. Jesus loved him. So, you know, Jesus's heart was seriously moved for this young man. And how this young man didn't melt at the enormous presence and love of God in front of him is astonishing.
Although Jesus listed some of the commandments, he didn't list the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods but me. Yeah. And of course, that's the thing that was his God. And we can all, as Emmanuel said, we can, God doesn't want us to not prosper. But it's how we hold the money, isn't it? How we hold the possessions.
I missed the first. You also didn't do the 10th commandment about not coveting.
Sorry, I was just going to say, on that note, it's weird that Mark has do not defraud, which isn't actually one of the 10 commandments, but Matthew and Luke, I think, have standard commandments in there. Yes, that's right, but it's not actually from the Decalogue, it's from somewhere else in Deuteronomy, I think, where it talks about don't defrauding, don't defraud. So.
Yeah, I think sometimes they're a bit looser in their quotations than... than people like to think, really. I think that often, you know, they quote the Old Testament, and they do it sometimes not. They don't seem to worry about doing it 100% accurately. You know, they just kind of give the sense of it sometimes. But yeah, I was struck by that verse. You know, which says, "Righteousness does not come by the law." And that's what he thought, that was what he wanted. Righteousness comes by the law. And Jesus was saying, look, if you're going to live like that, then you've got to give everything away. If you want to live like that, you've got to absolutely do that. Can you do it? No. No, you can't. So what he should have done, he said, well, help me, Lord. Clearly, I can't do this. Help me. But he didn't. He just went away sad.
I was reading this earlier, and when it said, Jesus loved him, I thought it just crossed my mind. Jesus obviously knew the man's heart, and maybe he just picked out those few commandments because he knew the guy had kept them. Yeah. Yes. He didn't pick on ones that the guy perhaps hadn't kept. Mm. Because of his love for him. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to show him up in front of other people. That's, just occurred to me.
All right, so... money is still a challenge even today. I can probably, the way it's maybe a lot more easier for me to see that because of the influence of the sort of where we copied some Pentecostalism from in Africa. There is some sort of thing that you look out for, and you don't see Christ being displayed. You see some sort of competition to show the fleet of cars during birthdays of a particular person who is a founder of a church, and everything is about that. This is a glory of God. And then I go to study the scripture, They say that this fleet of cars on a birthday in a nice place is the glory of God. And then you go and study the scripture and find the glory of God. The word used there is a doxa. And it's got nothing to do with BMW and Rolls Royce or the sort of things that, you know, that were displayed. It's got absolutely no link at all. The glory of God, the doxa, the weight of God that inspires honor to him has nothing, you know, to do with that. Otherwise, then Bill Gates should be bragging that he's got the glory of God in, you know, more and more and more. So that just, it can help us keep our hearts in check. Like he said, mount guards over your heart so that the God of money doesn't, you know, rule over it. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, the way I understand it is, I have welcomed his government. So Jesus can tell me, take out £800 from the, you took a loan for a car, take that out, send to a church in Kenya or Nigeria, or send to this group of people here, and you do it because he is the one, you know, guiding you, which he's been doing anyway. So the government of God can help us keep the way we distribute or use or stewardship, that's what I even prefer to prosperity, how we steward the money and the wealth, the blessings that God brings to us. And we don't need to be feel guilty about, you know, having it, as long as you steward it according to the government of heaven.
And I just noticed this is one of the only bits in Mark where you actually get teaching on money like this, so it really, really stands out, because of course it's not surprising in some ways, Emmanuel, that you went to Luke to find a comparison, because there are loads of teachings in Luke about money. And one thing that I found amazing was, obviously we see Jesus says, doesn't he, it's impossible for, well, almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he says with God all things are possible. In Luke, only shortly after the same episode, you get an impossible situation where a very rich man is meets Jesus and his life is transformed, Zacchaeus, and he gives money away. So that's amazing in Luke that you actually get that example, you know, of the miracle happening. So God can do anything. He can, but money is such a problem, isn't it? But God can. So it is almost impossible, isn't it?
Over there.
Well, as a single lady, I started life, well, I was married till I was 42, and then I had to be responsible for my own finances, which was fine. But I just, this is no contradiction at all, but financial security is very important. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm not going to take a long time, but I have learned to go with my gut feeling when the time came to sell my flat. In the beginning of 2007 or 2008, no one knew what was going to happen in the end of that year. But I felt very strong in my spirit. It was time to sell my flat in London. And I moved to East London. And to make a long story short, sold it on the 30th of August. And then 6 weeks later, the whole market crashed. But I followed my gut feeling, because the Lord guided me, and I gave him all the credit and glory, like I'm doing now, because I'm so grateful when he guides me. I need him. I'm not that smart. Yeah. I didn't know it was going to crash. Mm-hmm. And you know what? The Lord has been just amazing to me when I've sold and bought flats, because I've done that a few times now. And I must give him all the glory and the credit. And I bought this flat in Bournemouth, and never buy anything near the sea, because the sea air will just put, will so the service charges will go up and up and up, and they have to fix everything. So I needed to sell that flat. And you know what? Everyone was saying, oh, you know what? It's going to be terrible to sell that flat now, because the interest rates are going up. And I said, Lord, I know that you're going to help me. And I sold that flat with 40% profit. Mm-hmm. And again, I give credit to God. Mm-hmm. I thank him. I cannot take any credit for that. But he's looking, has been looking after me every time. So I just, there's no contradiction of what we say. But I'm very quick to give him the credit because it's his.
Wonderful, Kirsten. Thank you.
No.
Well, I just think that one of the things that so often happens in church when we talk about giving is that we so often what happens is the emphasis is put on what the church needs in terms of when we're asking people to give. But actually, we should be really saying it's about people's own souls as well. Because the discipline of giving is something that shows actually that money is not your God, that God is your God, and that you trust him for your finances. And I think that's quite an important point, really, that maybe we miss a trick there, really, for people's, the good of people's own soul, you know, because people think, oh, it's a discipline for any of us to give money, isn't it? You know, it's not easy. But that discipline, that trust in God, that faith, it helps your soul so that, yeah, you know, you're on the right track, as it were. And I think that, yeah, that's enough. I think you've got the point.
I thought this is there's a couple of interesting points here just about in Mark, in my New King James, it says the rich young ruler. But of course, nowhere in Mark does it say that he's rich or that he's a ruler. So these headings aren't great, are they? But because we know that he's... So I think, well, Matthew tells us that he's rich, I think, and Luke tells us he's a ruler. And so they put it together as the rich young ruler. Because actually, it's kind of a spoiler in Mark because, you know, you lose the impact of it. We don't realize he's just one who comes running on the road. And then he says, I've kept all these commands. And Jesus says, well, give money away. And it's not till verse 22 that it says he had great possessions, whereas it suddenly has a bit of an impact. So I just thought I hadn't noticed that before, that Mark doesn't actually tell you that, you know.
Actually, I read on further because I thought you'd do the next bit. And it's in verse 32 where it just tells us that the disciples were both amazed and afraid. You know, it's the impact of this revelation of what this turning everything round. I mean, if the Jews did believe that, you know, being rich was God's blessing, and yet God's turning it totally round, you know, and he's turning the whole thinking upside down, and yeah, amazing effect on everybody. Yeah, I think that's yeah. No. That's all right, John.
If the kingdom of God doesn't make you afraid, you haven't got a correct revelation of the kingdom of God. That's what I think, because the kingdom of God is utterly challenging. Because it's like nothing we know, everything we know, as you just said, is turned upside down. So if that doesn't make you afraid, either you don't realize what the truth of the kingdom of God is, or you kind of, like, you know, you don't know anything, really. You don't know your own soul. You know, I often come to this conclusion, you know, Christianity is scary because it is utterly challenging. But, of course, God gets us through. You know, it's not scary to the point of, oh, I'm giving up, you know, because what are you going to do? You know, but it is intensely challenging in terms of the way it attacks our own preconceived ideas of everything and challenges to the core of your being so that we're cast on God. I can't do this, God. I can't live this life, you know. Anyway.
It's
especially with the possible persecutions.
Absolutely, yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. Are there any other thoughts with him, or should we just come to a conclusion?
Just agreeing with what you said there, it came to me that I should respond to it. There is no feeling of guilt if you make a lot of money, 40%, 60%, but what we see from scripture is what the Lord asks, if he tells you release this portion for this and that, and then you yield to the Spirit of God. That means you're using it to build the kingdom of God. You're walking according to his heart, and he will even bring more blessing. I'll give you just one brief example in the Bible. When Jesus died and all of that happened, did you notice that the people that were closer to Jesus but had no material blessing, had no influence, couldn't influence anything? Talking about Mary, let's leave out the women, Peter ran away, and that the person that went to grab the body was somebody with influence and material blessing. The man was so rich in land and different things that he even had a tomb for him. That is Joseph of Arimathea. So as a disciple, he had that. He even had where he would be buried when he would die, and then he gave it out for Jesus. If he didn't have that, where would the master, where would Jesus be buried? So that's an example to me, that influential, blessed, and wealthy people can move the kingdom of God as long as they're yielded to him. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Absolutely.
I'll just pray and we'll just finish up, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you so much, Father, that we can come and just so freely look into your word. And Father, it's so rich. Lord, it's so rich. And we just want to be rich in you, Lord. We want to be rich in the word, Lord, rich with all those things of you, Father. And Father, help us, Lord, as we try and walk this path that you're leading us on, Father. Lord, help each one of us. And Father, we just bless you now and commit each other to you. Lord, just bless us as we make our way home. Bless our sleep, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And thank you, Emmanuel, for all of that.